And also, you had a hot sermon last Sunday, not because necessarily I preached it, but because it was hot here. I still remember that, and I thought, you know, today I could actually put a tie on, although it's not required, it's always nice to do. And so, but last Sunday was really warm. Well, this morning, I'd like us, if we could please, to turn in to God's Word, to 1 John, 1 John, and we will pick up. I'll read the whole passage of Scripture just to give us the context to remind us what we are looking at. Last Sunday, we covered verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, and this morning we'll be looking mostly at verse 5, although we will touch on verses 6 and 7. And next week, we will cover the balance of the chapter. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Thank you, Adrian, for that prayer before the message. We really appreciate it. We are dependent so much on God's grace here, and we trust the Lord for his enabling as we minister the word and lift up the name of Christ this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about the biblical Jesus from 1 John verses 1 to 4, stating clearly that it matters what we believe about Jesus. As it was in John's day, so we must be diligent to dismiss the many false notions about Jesus in whatever form they are presented. And there are many false teachings about Christ that are going around today. Right from the get-go, John speaks about, number one, the deity of Christ, saying and teaching that Christ was from the beginning, reminding us of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And also he speaks about the fact that Jesus is the eternal life and the source of eternal life and the one who has the granting authority. We can find salvation in no other name, for there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. This is the claim of the Scriptures. This is the teaching of the apostles. The second thing we noted was the humanity of Christ. And despite the teaching of the Gnostics who denied Jesus had a human body, this was repeatedly refuted by John, who talked about how he and his fellow disciples beheld Christ, looked closely at him, studied him. They listened to Jesus talk, and they physically touched him. We read in the scripture that the Word became flesh in John 1:14, speaking of the incarnation. And of course, this is what we celebrate at Christmas time when our minds are focused on the miracle of God taking on human form. We also talk about Jesus taking on human form in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And we are reminded that Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is our only mediator. There are no other mediators to come into the presence of God except Jesus himself. And this is why we reject the notion of praying to the saints or praying to Mary. John proclaims these once hidden mysteries to remind us that our fellowship with one another and with the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, is anchored in a biblical, not fanciful notion of who Jesus is. That is the basis of us coming together. And secondly, seeing believers embrace and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the biblical Jesus brings joy to those who proclaim him. And so the summary of last week was simply this: what we believe about Jesus eternally matters. Our fellowship and eternity hinges on these things. So with Paul, may we all here passionately make it our business to know Christ, that we might live for Christ. After proclaiming his brief but pregnant testimony concerning the God-man Jesus, John broadens his proclamation to include an attribute of God, which, while implied, he does not specifically state in his gospel. The truth that God is light. We read in verse 5 in 1 John 1 where it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." In the broad sense, the term light, of course, can refer to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the Father in a few moments, but just to be reminded about the fact that when we think in terms of who God is, we see this showing up in all the persons of the Trinity. For example, the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is the light of the world. Speaking about Jesus, Matthew writes that after leaving Nazareth, he went and lived at Capernaum by the sea and in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." In his gospel, John writes in John chapter 1, in verse 4 through verse 9, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness, or came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world." And so right from the get-go of the Gospel of John, we see a reference about the fact that Jesus is the light. And as we think about our Lord Jesus, one of the reasons that we need to listen closely to what he says is because of the claims he makes about himself. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And over in John 12, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer, while you have the light, lest walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Well, you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And so here Jesus is talking about himself. And down in verse 44 of John 12, Jesus says, and he cried out, he says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I am come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And finally, there is a wonderful text in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that speaks of the wonders of Christ, which we read last Sunday. But just to carve out just a part of that text in Hebrews 1:3, we read about Jesus, where it is said about him that he is the radiance or the brightness or the effulgence of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And as we look, for example, at the sun and we see the light emanating from the sun, that is the effulgence of the sun, that light that comes forth from the sun. So Jesus comes forth from the Father. There's an inscription once carved on the Melrose Abbey ruin in Scotland simply says this, Christ comes, the shadows depart. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, the superlative beauty of Jesus is all attracting. It's not so much to be admired as to be loved. He is more than pleasant and fair. He is lovely. His whole character we would copy. In all other things we would lack. In him there is all perfection. Christ Jesus is gold without alloy, light without darkness, and glory without cloud. When we consider the Holy Spirit, we understand the Holy Spirit as the light of God, the one who enlightens us and guides us, as Jesus talks about in John chapter 16, where he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he is our comforter, he is our paraclete, and he is our guide. And when we think about the Holy Spirit and much that is said about the Spirit today, this is a key hinge text on which to take a really good, solid understanding of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not about himself. He does not draw attention to himself. His ministry is to bring into remembrance everything the Lord Jesus has taught us. And Jesus' ministry is to glorify the Father. And that is the order of things within the Godhead. And of course, it follows that which is from the Spirit is written in his word, and it exposes and guides us. For example, in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Job 29, thinking of Job and all that he went through, he says this, when his lamp shone upon my head and by his light I walked through the darkness. difficulties. He had that connection even in the most difficult of days with the knowledge that God was there for him and guiding him. And Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But when we consider our text, the message that we have heard and proclaimed to you from Jesus, the one that John has seen and heard and touched, it is clear that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I believe it's fair to say that when Jesus speaks of God in this way, he is specifically speaking about his heavenly Father. James, no doubt, learned this truth from Jesus as well, and speaks of God using the term the Father of lights. In James 1:17, he says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so this thought that our Heavenly Father is the God of light, it was understood among the disciples. In trying to comprehend what our Lord is teaching, we need to dig deep into the declarative statement that God is light. And while doing this, it is important to understand that when speaking about any attribute of God, we are limited by our own human faculties. And when it comes to our study of theology, and somebody has determined or said the study of theology is right thinking about God, we need to approach this discipline with great care and deep humility. Paul writes in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" There's this pause when we come in to the presence of God. There needs to be this reverent carefulness when we talk about who God is, because it's too easy, because of the mumble jumble of life and the busyness, to be careful or to say things that really are not appropriate when we speak about who God is. When confronted by the God who is light, Job responds, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further." So even in Job's trial and difficulty and trying to make sense of everything that went on, he went along a certain track that came across as that of complaining beyond what he should complain, even though for us it might sound difficult to even imagine Job going through what he went through. But we know what that is. And so when we think about who God is, we must be careful and just be very cautious about how we speak about him. As a person considers the phrase "God is light," it is natural to ask, what does this word "light" tell us about God? A good way to study the Bible is simply to go to the scripture and ask the question, what does this scripture teach about God? What does it teach about Jesus Christ? And what difference does it make in my life? And respond in that way, being God-focused in our Bible studies. First of all, this statement, God is light, is a positive affirmation of who God is. When we say God is light, it is simply what he is. It's like other attributes that John mentions in his epistle. Down in verse 9, and we'll look at this next Sunday, it says, God is faithful. God is just. And over in John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, God is love. And so if we want to understand what these terms mean, we need to look at God. For example, when we speak about the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing, the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. And so while we can begin exploring through study, through examining the scriptures of what we read about God, we are always studying with this in mind, that we will never, ever come to an end of it. We can never fully explain totally all of the attributes of God and what they completely mean. We can only grab snatches of it. And we're thankful for the giants that we can build on in church history who have contributed to volumes of teaching about who our God is. But there, secondly, in our text, there is another statement about who God is in terms of him being light, and that is, in him there is no darkness at all. So he said it positively, and now he's saying it negatively. It's the same thing, just coined with different words, kind of like saying the glass is half full, or you can say the glass is half empty. We get the point. The water's right in the middle of the glass. It is a both sides of the coin kind of statement. If asked, how is your appetite? You might answer, I'm full. Or you might say, I am not hungry. It's the same way of saying, or two different ways of saying the same thing. And that's what the apostle is saying to us here. In Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, we read, he says, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light above me be night. But even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now think about that. In other words, God is not inhibited by darkness, because he is light. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, we read this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. And this, of course, was given or a prayer by Daniel as God revealed to Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And he reveals deep and hidden things. And he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. And so we see that darkness is no problem for God, because he is the light, and in him there is no darkness. The God who is light refers to his holiness, to his purity, to his perfections, to his splendor, to his blazing glory. You ever had an experience of seeing some blazing glory? Well, we can see examples of that throughout the scriptures. The shepherds, for example, when they were awed by the light and the angels in the sky, literally blinded. And many other examples of the transfiguration, where the apostles, the three apostles, are up there with Jesus, and Jesus revealed his glory. When we think about the story recently, the tragic story of three police officers who were blinded by the laser lights in one of the riots in one of the U.S. cities. What a tragedy to think about what they have to deal with. I work at a landscaping part-time company in Abbotsford, and often I go in and out of the shop, and I have to be careful when the mechanic is doing his welding. He has a mask on to shield the light. This, because we know if you've ever had flashes, how difficult it can be to recover from them, the headaches and the pain. And we do not want to expose our eyes to that level of brightness, nor do we want to look at the sun for very long, if at all, because of the damaging effects the light can have on our physical eyes. And when we think about this, who God is, we are reminded that no one can stand in the presence of the God who is light. In Exodus 33, God says to Moses, "I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on him whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So there is that sense where we, when we talk about God being light, we talk about his glory and something we cannot comprehend totally, but something that we can't even endure to look at except through Christ. For Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." We understand Jesus to be the effulgence of God's glory, but we cannot look directly into the presence of God because he is light. Matthew Henry comments, "He is all that beauty and perfection can be represented to us by light. He is self-active, uncompounded spirituality, purity, wisdom, holiness, and glory. And the absoluteness and fullness of excellency and perfection. There is no defect or imperfection, no mixture of anything alien or contrary to absolute excellency, no mutability or capacity of any decay in him. In him is no darkness at all." This is the God we worship this morning. This is the God we bow low before. This is the God we're careful to how we sing, because we realize we're singing about the God of glory. And we must be careful in our worship not to be flippant and careless about how we address our God. This is what the scriptures teach of us. So there's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence as we behold God through Christ. The scriptures also speak of the God of light as one who exposes darkness. This is what light does. When you get up early in the morning, if you go to work early, or you like to go out and go for a morning walk, you get up with the sun. You can get up in the dark, and by the time you get home, the light has risen in the sky and all the darkness has disappeared. When we think in terms of what the Bible teaches, in terms of who God is, he exposes darkness. We may run, but we cannot hide from God. Nothing is hidden before him. In Psalm 139, we read this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." In Proverbs 15:3, we read this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, observing the evil and the good." Jeremiah states in 23, "Can a man hide in secret places where I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord." Well, Adam thought he could hide, but he couldn't. And no one can hide from the Lord. When we think of this, we're reminded of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so in our world today, we live in an age which seems to be something that has been a reality down through the ages of man running from God, hiding from God, thinking if he just denies his existence, he is not there. Even while he deceives himself, he does as he pleases without any regard to God being there. But Jesus, our Savior, says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And one of the fruits of regeneration, one of the works of the Spirit and sanctification, is to continually expose to us our need of Christ and his absolute righteousness on our behalf. To kill the Pharisee that lives within us, to continually call us to repentance, for the Christian life is one of continual repentance as we discover more and more the deceitfulness and the deception that lies within our wicked hearts. The Bible teaches nowhere that man is basically good. Jesus said, "You being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to people, how much more your heavenly Father, of course, who is perfect." It's not that we've gone into the full depths of depravity possible, but the reality is we have to all contend with our sinful nature. And one of the reasons that people resist reading the Scriptures is because it exposes to them what they are like. It's not about the other person. It's about our own hearts. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But before the gospel saves somebody, it exposes them to their sin and their absolute inability to do anything about it except stand before judgment before God. But then comes the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, the light of the world, and we look to him. And as we think of that and coming to Christ, we are comforted with this truth. Because the Scriptures speak of the God who is light being a believer's guide and comfort. This God who is blazing in all his glory is our friend through Christ, and who has forgiven our sins, and who is our guide and our comforter. Job says this, he says, "When his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness." In Psalm 27:1, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In Psalm 84, we read this, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. In Psalm 36, for with thee there is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 119, we read this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we ask this question, what is our response to the truth that God is light? It's breathtaking. And yes, it is frightening. I mean, who wants to be exposed to who they really are before a holy God? It's easier to live a lie or deceive ourselves or not come to face to face with the way it really is with us before God himself. And it's frightening to preach about this. Because who am I to tell you anything? Kind of like what we read about Isaiah when he realized that he stood before the holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts and didn't know quite how to respond, and he confessed his own sins and the sins that of his people that he lived with. And this is the way it is when we come into the presence of God. But God was gracious to him. And God asked, who will go for me? And he says, here am I, send me. And this is the wonderful truth about the gospel, that even while we are still sinners, Christ calls him to himself and includes us in his community of faith to proclaim the good news throughout the world. But just be reminded of this truth, that when Isaiah said, who will go for me, there were no results as a result of his ministry. It was a preaching of truth that brought judgment and no salvation. And that's what we're called to do if we're faithful to Christ. Because the gospel is not popular with the people who are narcissistic and in love with themselves and refuse to listen to the truth. And even those within religious circles who are disgustingly self-righteous. and you can't tell them anything because they're moralists who think that, well, they're living a good life and that they don't know the condemnation that rests on them because they do not flee to the Savior of the world, but they trust in their own works. And if you're here today and you're not trusting in Christ, trusting in your own works, the Bible says you're in darkness. And you need to come to the light of life. Consider the example of the publican. Standing far off. I mean, it would be like he would be out in the parking lot. He wouldn't even come in here. And he wouldn't even look his eyes to heaven. He had that sense of shame. You ever had to deal with shame in that way? You're so shameful. You can't even look at mom and dad. You can't even look at somebody that you've done wrong to. You get your head down. This is the way it was with the publican. And this is where it has to be for you if you would come to Christ. You have to be at that point of seeing there's no other hope but Christ. Not myself, not my works. I can't rely on my religiosity, my church membership, my rituals that I've gone through as a Christian, or somebody who says I'm a Christian. I need Christ. If you haven't come to that place where Christ is all you want and all you need, you're not ready to come to Christ because he's the only one that can save you. You can't save yourself. You need Christ. So you've got to come to that place. You don't come just to be part of community. You come because you need a Savior. And when you come to Christ, you're part of a community. But if you come to church, you must still not be part of the community because you haven't come to Christ. You have to come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? That's the question. And so what did the publican do? He beat his breast. You ever done that? Beat your breast? Man, I blow it. Man, things aren't well with me. You cry out, the only thing you know what to do, and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As we said last week, this is the sinner's prayer of the Bible. People talk about the sinner's prayer. They put it on the back of a gospel tract, and they say, say these words after me. I'm saying, that's not quite where it's supposed to be in light of the scripture. The sinner's prayer is one who is so desperate that he has nowhere else to look but to the mercy of God that's provided through Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We just don't want people to sign up in the dotted line. We want people to be sorry for their sins to the place where they cry out for mercy. And what did Jesus say about him? I tell you the truth, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you, with bowed heart, come to the light of the world? Be reminded that even as a Christian, perhaps, and you've started well and you've stumbled along the way, you've been lured by the world, or you've fallen into some devious sin. Let me say, you're not the only one. This is the testimony of the Christian who does battle with sin. And in our weakness, we all discover the words of Jesus, who says, without me, you can do nothing. We learn it as a young Christian, and we learn it over and over as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. We can't live the Christian life on our own. But remember the psalmist when you think of King David, imagine CNN and NBC and all these news networks getting hold of King David's sexual exploits. I mean, they go after Trump for what he's done, and hey, Trump, you need to come to Christ. And we like where you're doing in some things, but you need to come to Christ. It's not you, Donald. It's Christ in you that's going to make the difference, and it changes one's whole approach to life. But look at King David, a murderer, an adulterer, a liar. He deserved death. But David said in his confession, I'm so glad Psalm 51's in the text, in the scriptures. I'm so glad that God came into the world to save sinners, and he uses sinners in ministry, and there's a chance for restoration, and there's mercy for those who come and confess their sin. He says, the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And as we will look at next time, as John sums it up clearly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in conclusion, and we won't have much time to dwell on verse 6 and 7 here, I just want to sum up with these two verses. Let us be clear that John calls out duplicity and hypocrisy and two-facedness, insincerity and a phony confession of faith. If we have met the God of light, it's going to take us down a certain path. But if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. As Richard Stibbs says, we must walk by God's light and not by the blaze of our own fire. And so let that be a warning to anyone who espouses the notion that they have come to God, they're Christian, but they can live like the world or live like hell, live in the way that hell would lead us, and not be concerned about their holiness. Because to know the God of light leads us down the path of light. As we see in verse 7, where it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the community, the Christian community, is a community that is concerned about the pursuit of holiness, of righteousness. That's why the scriptures call out sin. That's why the preacher is charged to preach Christ and call for repentance from those within. That is why the scriptures teach that if people persist in ungodliness in the community of faith, there is church discipline. Because our concern is to reflect the God of light. And that is our response. As the line in the song says, I saw the light, puts it, there is no more darkness and no more night. We don't have time to unpack these two verses, but simply put, coming to the light leads to cleansing. It leads to holiness and walking in fellowship with one another. Yes, it matters what we believe about Jesus. And so it matters if we confess to have fellowship with the God of light with God who is light, that we walk in the light. I just want to read you in closing, and this will be our final scripture reading of this morning, but that really amplifies what it means to walk in the light from Ephesians chapter 5. Listen or follow along if you like. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what it means to walk in the light. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, when we behold your glory, when we speak of you being light, we can only touch the surface. It's really mind-blowing in so many ways. To behold your glory, to sing about this song, sometimes it can elicit an emotional response, but to understand, Lord, what this means and what it implies in the way we live and how we respond, and what it means to have fellowship with you means that we're going to walk in the light of your word. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to reflect his life because we're walking in the light of the one who is the light of the world. So remind us of who you are, Lord. Help us to be careful when we talk about you, not carelessly or glibly, or to use your name in vain with some off-cuff remark, but to understand who you are. Help us to worship in spirit and truth. Bless your people. I know, Lord, these dear people love you, and they seek to grow in your grace and your knowledge and be encouraged in the things and the truths of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning to consider who you are through your precious word. If there's someone here, Lord, that is struggling, someone that doesn't know you, they've been in church, but they've never ever come to you because they see there's no other way. They see that they cannot do it themselves, but they're trusting in themselves. We pray that you'd open their eyes to see their need of Christ. And in seeing that need, they would call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, as Christians, Lord, we know what it's like to grow in grace and then, Lord, go sideways and grow cold. Just revive us with your glory. May it have impact in our lives together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.